we're going to come to our reading this morning. Go from lips saying Christ, not me, to lips saying all sorts of other things that are unhelpful. We're in James chapter 3, page number 1214. Difficult passage, challenging stuff, honest assessment of ourselves. And Mike, thanks so much, is going to come and read what we had last week, 1 to 12, but then the bit for this week as well, 13 to 18.
Reading from James, chapter 3, Taming the Tongue. Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants them to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of its life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man. But no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the image of God. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbour bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. Thus says the word of God.
Before we come to James 3, I'm going to pray. Let's close our eyes, and I'm going to begin with reading a couple of passages. The place of peace and unity is the place of blessing, Psalm 133. How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. It's like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down on the collar of his robe. It's as if the dew of Mount Hermon were falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. Jesus says, come to me, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Heavenly Father, we praise you for Jesus. praise you for his wonderful, perfectly wise, peace-giving, peace-enabling life. We praise you for his submission to you, Father, his obedience, his wonderful walk to the cross, in order that we might know peace, that we might know new life. We praise you for Jesus' gentleness and his humility of heart, and we pray that for ourselves. We pray in Jesus we would know this gentleness, we would know humility. So Lord, we confess our pride to you now. Lord, we are proud. We want what we want. We want to get our way. And Lord, we pray you work in our hearts to make us like Christ, able to give way, able to know peace, submissiveness, meekness. We thank you, Jesus, that you bring us rest. You turn us from the strivings of our weary, worn-out souls. You turn us from the way of this world, which gets us caught in all kinds of strife, and you turn us to the way of peace. We pray that we know that more in our lives. And Lord, we pray, as with Psalm 133, that we would know unity and blessing, that your church would be a place of peace. And because of that, a place of immense blessing for your people, where there is unity and love, a freshness like the morning dew, a beauty. Lord, we ask this for ourselves. Pray that we would be yoked ever more closely to Jesus, and so learn his meekness and humility, and know rest on our souls, we pray. As we open your word now, Lord, would you speak into our hearts. Help us, Lord, to concentrate. Help us to be honest. Convict us, Lord, where we fall short. And Lord, strengthen and bless your people now through your word, through this passage that we'll look at together. We ask this in your precious name. Amen. If you have a Bible, please turn to James 3. So 3 verse 1, you see there, James says, not many of you should teach. And then, we had it read again to us today, he describes why. And it's because of the destructive power of our tongues. And as he makes really clear, our inability to control our tongues. And so we left off with those really troubling verses last week. Verses 9 to 12, kind of summed up in verses 9 and 10. With the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who've been made in God's likeness. Verse 10, out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. And you can feel and sense the exasperation and passion in his voice. And while James is first addressing the scattered Christians, we have to admit this also describes us. Having one foot in the kingdom, Christians, having one foot still in this fallen world where we live, we are often caught in two worlds, aren't we? Thinking and behaving and speaking as Christians, and sadly too often thinking, behaving and speaking as non-Christians. Christians do live as Christians, and sadly also Christians sometimes live as non-Christians. We are double-minded. And if you don't believe that, just speak to your spouse or family member. Just listen to what you say. Write it down for a year or so, or maybe less. It's true. We're like this. That's what James said last time. One minute we're like this, the next minute we're like this or this. That's what we're like. We have a divided tongue. We are double-mouthed. revealing us, James says, to be double-minded. So, verse 13, James asks, well, who is wise and understanding among you? And it's a really important question, because in the context of verse 1, not many should be teachers. The question, verse 13, is, well, then who's going to teach? And in a broader sense, addressing the whole church family, where is true wisdom and understanding to be found? How can we address this tongue problem we have? What can we do about it? Perhaps the scattered church that James is writing to was growing. Maybe they were looking to plant a church. Maybe they wanted to appoint a pastor or find someone from within the church to lead. Well, the question is, who is suitable to do that? What are we to look for in a Christian? What should we base our decision on? Wisdom and understanding, says James. But, hang on, says James, before you get rummaging around for your certificates, diplomas, doctorates, or even your Bible college qualifications, don't bother with all that. Don't look there. Rather, look at the person's life. Look at their deeds. Look what they're like. Look at how they live. Look at how they love. Look at their relationships to see if they're wise. We can and often do make the mistake of comparing wisdom with cleverness. The marks being kind of those who know the most, those who've done the courses, had the training and so on. But James says that's not the case. True wisdom is not seen in titles, it's conduct, not cleverness. Because the marks of true wisdom are good deeds and humility. And wisdom in the Bible, in a number of places, begins with the fear of the Lord. Acknowledging God as our creator, that's what that means. He made me, he sees me, he knows me, he will judge me, he will do that. That's the beginning of wisdom. That's the starting point, because a wise life flows from that understanding of God's place. Wisdom is living in the light of knowing who God is. And we saw this already back in 1 verse 5. If you turn to it, if you're up for it. In the context of difficulty, 1 verse 5, James says, if any of you lack wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all, without finding fault, it will be given to you. Now, if you're struggling to live God's way in the trial, ask God to show you the right way to respond, to behave, so that you're not caught in two minds, so that you're not living two ways. At one minute responding like a Christian, the next minute like a non-Christian. That's doubting, he says in the next bit. That's double-mindedness. Instead, ask for the right way so that you're not like a wave going backwards and forwards. One minute kind and loving, the next minute shouting and screaming. Back to chapter 3, and James shows us more of these two kinds of wisdom. So it came up there in 1 verse 5, and now here back in chapter 3, here's wisdom. And it's another place here in the Bible where the Bible is black and white. We like shades of grey, kind of nice, comfortable, unthreatening middle ground, but here is a stark contrast again in God's word. There's a wisdom from below that is earthly, destructive, and a wisdom from above which leads to peace. There are two very different ways of living with very different effects. There's the world's way to live, which many think is wise, as James is saying, but it's not, and there's God's way, which is unappealing to many. But it is wise. It is the wise way to live. And this passage asks some really sharp questions of us. The first question is, are we wise? Are we wise people? Well, what wisdom are we living on? The world's or God's? How do we know if we're wise, if we're living on God's or the world's wisdom? Well, how's our tongue? That's the context in the passage. And what do we leave in our wake? We look at towards the end of the passage. Is it disorder? Is it carnage that follows us around? Or is it peace? The scattered Christians in James's day were sowing seeds which started fires. You can see that from the previous bit. To Christ's scattered church across the world today. What kind of seeds do we scatter around? Well, the determining factor is the wisdom which we live by. Whether we are set on fire from above or set on fire from below. Well, let's firstly see the marks of worldly wisdom. Verse 14. If you harbour bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, I do not boast about it or deny the truth. Here is a horrible pair, two ugly sisters, if you like, two wretched twins. Because the hearts of the would-be wise have bitter envy in them because they are selfishly ambitious. And James says, to be humble is to be wise, which would have been a shock for the listeners then. No question, submissiveness is very unpopular, associated with kind of grovelling and weakness. Well, that's, who wants to be weak? Not a desired trait in society. Not then, not today as well. But ambition was and is today seen as a good thing. But selfish ambition is a selfish thing. And through jealousy, it works to get what we want, doesn't it? By climbing over others, by disrupting the peace, by giving as good as I get, by refusing to look weak. I am not going to look weak. It's pride, and pride is not something to be proud of. So don't boast, he says. If you're good with words, you can win an argument, you can dominate people. Don't boast about that. Don't think you're wise and clever in this. To do so is to deny the truth. Because actually, if you're jealous and bitter and harsh and selfish, you're not wise. Well, not in the right sense, because that wisdom, verse 15, look, such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but it's earthly, unspiritual, it's demonic, or version read to us, of the devil. Earthly, it's of that way is of this world. And we know that, just look at the news. It's unspiritual. It's of the fallen, godless people of this world. It's demonic. It's profoundly evil because the author of this way of living is the devil. Bitter envy and selfish ambition come from the old enemies, don't they? The world, the flesh, and the devil. It's from below, and it seeks to take people down. Leading to, verse 16, disorder, or where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. Just think, that's very nice, of the disorder and evil that envy and selfishness cause in our world. Masses, isn't it? Endless. Right now in the world, right now in our homes, envy and selfishness causing so much strife. And we long in this world, and you get it more on the internet, just to be nice to each other. But we just can't seem to be nice to each other. We long to like get racism out of society, but why is it getting worse? Why is it getting worse? We long to stop bullying. Why can't everyone just be nice and stop bullying? But there doesn't seem to be any end of that either. Because sadly, pride, greed, self-promotion are the factory settings of us humans. And because the church is made up of people, the world's ways also get into the church. And when Christians live according to the world's ways, the church of Jesus goes from a place of order and love to a place of disorder and evil. A clash of views, maybe even over what the Bible says, can lead to disorder if humility and submissiveness are rejected and the two chatting become proud and harsh with one another. Clever comments can be seen as wise, witty remarks. But we know by the results if they're wise or not. Because if they're not wise, they'll lead to destruction. Factions, little groups who support each other, splits, discord, disunity. Well, then clearly it's from the wisdom from below. What about wisdom from above, being heavenly wise? Well, verse 17, but the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy, good fruit, impartial and sincere. This is a wisdom, this is a way of living that is not of this world. This is something not natural to us. This is supernatural. At Pentecost, the fire, the Holy Spirit came upon the first believers and something happened to them. They spoke. They began to speak. Not with words set on fire by hell, but set on fire by heaven, causing them to speak as the Spirit enabled them. If you're taking notes, that'd be a good thing to write down. Spirit-enabled speaking. That's what we want in this church. They praised God. They spoke peace to one another in the early church. They spoke the good news to the world. And such a fire comes from above. It comes from heaven. It's of the Holy Spirit, from the Father through the Son. And such a fire is the answer to our tongue problem. Because out of the heart, the mouth speaks. And God's wisdom gets at the very heart of us. It gets to the source. It brings new birth, renewing of minds and tongues. Bringing a godly living, as we see here, James says, which is pure, peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy, good fruit, impartial and sincere. And what a contrast with the previous list. Earthly wisdom, which is envious, selfish, bitter, but leads to disorder and evil. So it's pure, that is, it's uncorrupted, reflecting the purity of Jesus, and growing in the receiver's heart to make them purer, unmixed in devotion, single-minded, to have Christ-like purity as their main goal. That ought to be the Christian's goal. I'm going to seek to be pure for Christ. Be holy as I am holy, says God. That's the Christian's goal, isn't it? To be Christ-like. Peace-loving. It doesn't mean run and hide and bury our heads in the sand. But knowing peace with God, the wise ones love peace. I've received peace. I know what it is. I love it. I love peace. And I love, therefore, to live peaceably with my fellow mankind. You can have a really gifted person who accomplishes so much, but if they are troublemakers, they are unwise. Because the wise, James says, are peace-loving. Considerate, the wise one is kindly and tolerant with others. They're not harsh. They allow for the weakness of the other person. They just run all over them. But they allow for that. And they have teachable souls themselves. They take the kind perspective on things. Not the quick and harsh, but kind. They're submissive. The truly wise don't have to win all the time. They can give way. They like giving way. They consider others over themselves. And they have mercy, James says. The wise are full of mercy and good fruit. Having received mercy, they seek to live on mercy. Have a compassion that acts because they have been shown mercy themselves. They are impartial. So the wise of this world are not swayed by types of people they meet. They're not inconsistent. I should give that type of person and ignore that type of person or never talk to that kind of person. That sort of thing. They're consistent and they're sincere. Not hypocritical, two-faced. They really are what they seem to be. There's no deception in them. They're genuine. And these seven beautiful marks, and they are. And I wonder as you're listening what it's doing in your heart. Whether it's stirring you or making you feel convicted. Either way, they're beautiful marks of our Lord himself. And these seven marks are not things, notice, to be done alone. But they are born out of a relationship with Jesus, and wisdom is seen in relationships. These are all relational things. So I could sit in there in a study on my own, I could shut the door and I could have my Bible open and some commentaries, and I could sit and think, oh, I'm wise. That doesn't mean I'm wise. If I go out, though, and I show mercy, if I am considerate with others when I'm driving, if I promote peace in a difficult meeting at work, well, then that's wise, James says. If I'm keen to give way, if I only fight over the essentials, there's something that I'll hold to and I won't budge, but most and much else, I'm happy to give way, then we're wise. When we're loving our neighbour, whoever our neighbour is, because God loves us, then we are wise. And the wise way is the way, because it's the way of the cross, it's the way of others first. Jesus, the wisest man ever, he showed us, didn't he, the greatest act of wisdom, when he didn't consider himself equal with God, but he humbled himself, became a servant, he walked meekly the humble path of submissiveness to the cross to make peace for us with God. Jesus, perfect in humility, perfect in loving deeds, gentle and lowly in heart, the wisest of all, is able to make us, lastly, peacemakers who sow in peace. And you can tell those who are wise, James says, you can spot them, because verse 18, they are peacemakers who sow in peace, and they reap a harvest of righteousness. So God's way in someone leads to tangible results. You can see it. You can actually see it in their lives. People living lives which are increasingly pleasing to God, showing the fruit of what we just talked about in verse 17, in their own lives, but also, not just in their own lives, they have an impact on others as well. So whose tongues, instead of starting fires, are used for God's glory, speak words of love. And we have to ask then, as we draw to a close, are we wise? Well, how's our tongue? What do we leave in our wake? Is it disorder or is it peace? What kind of seeds, if you like, do we scatter around? And the Christian James writes to have been scattered like seeds because of the stoning of Stephen. And the kind of seeds they are producing through much of James, it's a tough book, isn't it? I hope you're enjoying it, but it is a tough book. Much of the seeds are producing bitter fruit. We'll see that more next week. Look at 4 verse 1. There are odds with each other. What causes fights and quarrels among you? We'll come to that next week. Well, what about us as Christ's scattered church in this part of England? What kind of seeds are we? What do we sow? Well, we can know by the harvest we produce. We all sow seeds wherever we go. We make an impact just by being there. What kind of fruit do we produce? Is it bitter to the taste of those who meet us? Or is it disorder and evil practices? Or is it sweet? Are we people who bring others together? Are we soothers? Or are we stirrers, those who divide people? Are we at odds with people? Have we been responsible for disorder in our homes, in our work, in our church? Do we consistently cause problems with our words? What follows our presence? They're tough questions, aren't they? Is it trouble and strife, or is it peace? What is the quality of our relationships? How do we feel towards one another? Do we have a sense of unity? Do we will one another on in love and good deeds? Or are we slightly envious, jealous, annoyed? If we struggle with this, which we all do, we head back to 1 verse 5. Ask God for wisdom. Because the determining factor of what comes out of us is the wisdom we live by, whether we're set on fire from above or from below. So we need to seek God in prayer. We need to seek his way in his word. We need to put ourselves under his wisdom, so that we grow in the wisdom from above, become more like Jesus, peacemakers who sow in righteousness. And I want to be a peacemaker. I really do. We all struggle with this. I want to sow in peace and reap righteousness. And I want to be that for Jesus because he saved me, but I want to be that for others as well. For blessed are the peacemakers. As we saw in Psalm 133, peace, unity, love is the place of blessing. I want to be blessed, and I want to be blessed as a church. I hope you want us to be blessed as a church. Then the place of blessing is the place of peace. So who is wise? Who is understanding amongst us?